Now this morning we read from the Word of God. We're reading this week from the book of 2 Kings, taking a brief detour from Numbers into 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. 2 Kings, chapter 4, 8 through 37. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be. Whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned in to the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time, next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready, and take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. This is the word of the Lord. Well, on this particular Christmas morning, today, it is both Christmas and Sunday. Sunday, the Christian Sabbath. And so, being Christmas and the Christian Sabbath, we celebrate two things today. We celebrate the incarnation of Christ, and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And in our text this morning, we have both of those things. We have the birth of a son, and we have the resurrection of a son. The text, 2 Kings chapter 4, the context is Israel, and it's the northern kingdom at that time. What was it like in Israel, the northern kingdom? Those were very divided times, troubled times. The people were divided from one another, the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. The people were divided, the government was divided. Worship among the people of God was also divided. Some were worshiping in Jerusalem, others were worshiping in Samaria. But the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, they tell us through all of those dark and divided times, even then, especially then, the true God and his word still was in Israel. Even though his people, even though the leaders were turning to other gods, even with all the national ups and downs, God was still speaking. God was still there, working. God was intervening in their national battles. God was intervening in their community needs that came up. God was still addressing the very personal griefs in households. Earlier in this chapter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we see that the true God regarded the needs of those who were poor, the needy woman, the single mom of two who could not pay her bills. But then here in our text, verses 7 through 37, we see that God regards the needs not only of the needy woman, he regards the cries of the well-off woman, this Shunammite woman. The woman in today's passage, she lives in this town, Shunem. It's a town in the tribal lands of Issachar. It's situated southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And we are not told her name through this whole account. We're not given her name, nor her husband's name, nor her son's name. But we are told about her reputation. Verse 8, she's notable. She's known in the land. She is either well known because of her character, or because of her influence and connections, or perhaps because of her wealth. Well, what else do we know about her? We know that she's married, and it may be that she is married to an older man. Verse 14, it says, her husband is old, and maybe he's much older than her. Chapter 8, later on in the book, she appears to be widowed by that point. She has outlived her husband. What else do we know about her? We also know this. She is well off. She is well off. Verses 9 and 10. She and her husband have the resources to build an addition to their house and to furnish it well. Verse 22. They also have several servants, several donkeys. Verse 18. In their home business, they have employees, these reapers, so they're well off. But there's one more thing about this unnamed but notable woman. She is spiritually attuned, maybe even more so than her husband. Verse 9, She recognizes that Elisha is a holy man of God, a true servant of the Lord. And she is the one who wants to support the Lord's work. She is the one who proposes the construction of this hospitality suite in their house for Elisha. She is the one who's generous with her resources in the furtherance of the Lord's work. And sometimes you have marriages that are like that. A couple where one spouse is more active in the cause of Christ. A marriage where one spouse is more spiritually attuned, more spiritually mature than the other. This woman is well off materially and spiritually, but everything is not well with her. We look at three things this morning. First of all, an unexpected son. An unexpected son. And then secondly, an unendurable loss. An unendurable loss. And then thirdly, her personal restoration. So, an unexpected son, an unendurable loss, and her personal restoration. We'll start with the unexpected son. Verses 8 through 10, you see this hospitality of this woman towards Elisha and his servant, Gehazi. What was going on in those days was Elisha had work in many towns. He was always traveling. He did work on multiple sites, traveling all through the land. But in those days, if you were traveling, there was no hotel system. If you did not have a personal acquaintance in the town where you were working, where you were traveling, the norm was to find lodging somewhere, in someone's house, with a stranger in the town. And so this woman and her husband befriended Elisha. And the friendship grew to such an extent that they built this personal room for him, hoping that repeatedly they would be able to house him whenever he came through town. It's a picture of the kind of hospitality that the Bible encourages. The Bible, Old and New Testament, encourages us to take in the stranger into our own homes. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 1:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why? And why especially would Christians do that? It's because Jesus has opened to us the doors to his heavenly home. And he did it when we were strangers and sinners. And because he showed us that kind of hospitality, we, Christians of all people, want to open our doors and share our tables with strangers and sinners. And so the woman does this. Elisha receives her offer of hospitality. He's humble enough to accept her hospitality. He's willing to let others serve him and to spend themselves for him. And so he uses the room that they have prepared for him. He's there in the room. He's grateful for it. Verse 11, one day he's in this room in the middle of one of his trips. He's grateful. He's tired. He's lying down. And he thinks, they've given much to me. So he's tired, but he's not so tired that he's so self-consumed and self-important that he's blind to what the people around him are doing, how they're serving, how they're giving. And so he asks his servant Gehazi, how can we show this woman our gratitude? How can we show our gratitude to this Shunammite woman? How can we express our thanks? When you have a grateful heart, when you have gratitude, gratitude wants to express itself meaningfully. Gratitude speaks and thinks this way. You've done all this to care for us. How can we care for you? That's a good question to ask yourself, even on this day of gifts. Who in your life, think back over your past, think even just your current constellation of contacts, who in your life has personally helped you, personally supported you, put themselves out for you? And how can you personally thank them? Gratitude suits itself to the person. One person might need prayer or encouragement. And so you would show your gratitude by taking up the burden of prayer for them for a time. or giving them encouragement today. Other people might need support and gratitude expressed this way. They might need help filling out paperwork, navigating complicated and frustrating websites, getting online. And so out of gratitude, you patiently help them with all that. How do you personally adapt your gratitude to the person? The woman asks for nothing, though. This woman has nothing that she needs from them. She's content. They ask her in verse 13, what can we do for you? Well, she doesn't need money. She doesn't need property. She doesn't need someone in high places to help with some kind of civil suit or zoning permit request. Well, what about being old? What about the potential of her husband, who's old, dying and leaving her without means? Well, they've noticed that, and she says, I dwell among my people. What does she mean by that? She means, I'm surrounded by family in this town. I have plenty of family here in Shunem. I will have a place even if I end up a widow. It's fine with me. So how can they show gratitude to this Shunammite woman? The answer comes from Elisha's servant, Gehazi, verse 14. Gehazi says, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. And there it is. She has no son. She was well off, but she had no son. She's childless. In those times, childlessness was different than it is now. In those times, childlessness carried social pain, even shame surrounding it. You could be poor, but if you had children, if you had sons, Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Happy is the man who has a full quiver of them. Children, especially then, were one way that the Lord showed favor. Psalm 128, verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Think of how the beautiful wife, Rachel, described her own social pain of not having children. She said in Genesis 30, it was my reproach that she had no children. Think of how Elizabeth, the godly wife of Zacharias, described her own social stigma of not having children. She called it my reproach among people. And so this woman, this Shunammite woman, was well off, but she wasn't whole. She had no children, and so she was lacking something, something significant. She wasn't whole. And that little picture of the well-off woman who wasn't whole, that is the state for everyone. Every person, every life has some concrete lack of wholeness. You may be well off today, but you have no family. Or you may have a family, but you're struggling to make rent. Or you may have status, a great reputation in your circles, a position of respect and influence, but you're estranged from your own son. Or you may have everything you could ask for from the holy man, except this: your health is shot and your days are numbered. You know that this is true in this world. The most popular people are celebrities who are admired and desired, and they're beautiful, handsome, but they can't hold their marriages together. They can't hold their lives together. And so we're grieved, but we're not surprised when they take their own lives. Or take the financially secure person who's riddled with personal insecurity and crippling anxiety. He's rich, but inside he's drowning in anxiety and depression. This successful, this comfortable woman is not whole. Even she is not whole. What about you? What about you? Every life
lived long enough has something broken in it. Something that is not well. A wound. A seeping sore. A secret. On your best days, even then, what burden do you carry? What pain? What unresolved relationship is rotting in the back room? What loved one of yours is wandering? Well, to this woman, this well-off woman who's lacking wholeness, that Elisha shows his gratitude. How? Verses 15 through 18, he gives her a son. And this is unbelievable to her. We don't know the nature of whatever it was that was keeping them from having a child, but they've tried long enough. They've tried long enough to know by their own experience, no children are coming. But verse 16, about this time next year, Elisha says, you shall embrace a son. It hadn't been possible to this point since verse 16. The woman says, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. It was too good to be true. It was too wonderful to be wished for. And it is wonderful. God gave her something that was beyond what she could ask or think. Verse 17, the woman conceives, and she has a son. Verse 18, and the child grew. The child grew from a baby to being a child who could walk and talk. Their baby grew. Their baby was theirs, and their home now was filled. She had given up hope of having a son, and now her dream was made real. Are you childless? Not just childless, but long childless. God can give you a child. He's done it. And if He can do that, He can do and give other impossible, wonderful things. Are you achingly lonely? He can give you a friend, a true friend. Are you in a complicated, personal mess that is just getting worse week by week? God can untangle that knot. Is your marriage broken? Is your child broken? Are your people broken, downtrodden, persecuted? Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That's what God is capable of doing. That is what God does do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. We've looked at her unexpected son. Now let's turn to this woman's unendurable loss. What is her unendurable loss? Verse 18, the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. So the picture is the little boy goes to work with dad to see the fields, their fields, being harvested. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he, the father, said to a servant, carry him to his mother. Dad's not worried. He just says, send the boy home. His head is hurting. Send the boy home without me. Get him out of the sun. Maybe that will make him feel better. And then it says, when he had taken him and brought him, the son, to his mother, the son sat on her knees till noon and then died. What happens? The son is just sitting there. His head hurts. Her son is cuddled in her lap, and her son dies in her arms. He wasn't supposed to die that day. He was just out with dad in the field. He wasn't supposed to be sick. And he dies, cradled in her arms. Now, what happens to this woman? When you look at the text, it almost appears that she's in shock. There's no cries of horror, no wailing. It's just like silence. Verse 21, she stands up. She goes upstairs. She puts the body of her dead son onto the bed. She just goes outside. She takes a trip, but it's like she's numb. It's like she's sleepwalking. Like she's thinking, this cannot be real. But she's not asleep, and she's not numb. Look at what happens here in the text. Two things happening here. First of all, she's got this
unendurable internal pain. And then secondly, look at her determination to get help from God. Let's look at her determination to get help from God. This is through verses 22 through 27. There's this urgency, this single-minded urgency to rapidly get help from God. Where she's living is about 25 miles from the town of Shunem to the mount where Elisha lives. She's thinking, I must get help from God without delay. So verse 22, she asks her husband for transportation. And he's asking, what's the rush? Is something wrong? Something's wrong. Their son's died. She doesn't even tell him. He doesn't know. Their son is dead. And she doesn't tell him. All she says is, shalom. Everything's fine. So she sets off on her drive. Verse 24, she tells the driver, drive quickly. Do not slow down. Verse 25, Elijah, Gehazi, see her coming. She's coming urgently, quickly. And they can see from the distance, that's the woman from Shunem. Something must be wrong. So Elijah sends to meet her halfway, sends Gehazi. Gehazi asks her, what's wrong? Is it your health? Is it your husband? Is it the child? What does she say to Gehazi? Verse 26. Again, she just says, shalom. She says, everything's fine. But then she arrives. She comes to Elisha, the man of God. And what you see here is inside what was happening. Unendurable loss and pain. Verse 27, she falls at Elisha's feet. She's pleading with Elisha. Elisha says, her soul is in deep distress. She's not in shock. At her core, in her soul, she's overwhelmed with this grief. And her outburst is so dramatic. The servant, Gehazi, moves to like push her away. Like, what's with the hysterics? What's going on? And sometimes people will stave you off in your grief, in your overwhelmed state, stave you off from getting help from the Lord. They don't know. They don't know. Don't let them keep you back. Gehazi here is quick to impute wrong to her, but he's just judged hastily. He's judged wrongly. And sometimes even the wise servants of the Lord, they don't understand what is going on with you. Verse 27, the reason for her unspeakable sorrow, it's hidden even from Elisha. Your counselors don't yet understand. Your pastor and your elders do not yet understand. All they can do, at least at first, is just be there, just receive you. But finally, she speaks. Finally, she speaks. Verse 28. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? You can almost hear her tears, her confusion. She's saying, Elisha, I did not ask you for this son. You gave me this son. And now my heart is ripped out. Did you give me this son only to have him be taken away? And maybe you know what that's like. You lost a child. You lost a marriage. You got dumped. Loss. Deep loss. Ripped away from you. And at those moments when you have lost something that was worth to you all the world, your question to God is, why? Why did you give this to me if you're going to let it be taken away from me? Why did you give me a child only to take it away? Why did you give me a family only to let me see it fall apart? Why does the Lord give and the Lord take away? Well, she's come to the man of God almost without a spoken request. She only expresses her deep heartbreak, her confusion, her pain. And that is all that needs to be said. Take your trouble to God. Go cry in your car to God. Go cry on your bed. Cry to God. And Elisha, hearing this, seeing this, realizing what's happened, what this must be like for her, he brings no self-justification about why he tried to bless her with a son. Elisha offers no theological correction to her wailing and her woundedness. There is nothing to say to her at this point. The Lord has given.
the Lord has taken away. And she's struggling to bless the name of the Lord. But here's what Elisha does give to her. Elisha gives to her his presence, his personal presence with her. Verse 29, Elisha sends Gehazi ahead with his staff with haste to place it on the child. Maybe the staff perhaps would heal. Perhaps the staff is just to prepare for the coming of the prophet and to be like that yellow plastic tape that they put at those disaster scenes, to leave the child's body undisturbed, unmoved by other people. But the woman, the mother, will not leave Elisha's personal presence. Verse 30, as she says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you, Elisha. And then it says, so he, Elisha, rose and followed her, the woman. The woman is convinced at that moment she must have the personal presence of the man of God. And so he stays with her and she stays with him. Verse 30, Elisha follows her. His personal presence is there with her suffering. There are times when what is called for is your personal presence. You may not interpret the situation properly. You may not understand what is going on. Jesus calls us to visit those who are in prison. James 1 calls you to put your personal presence with the orphans, with the widows, in their messy distress. To sit with people in their trouble and in their tears. To meet with people whose lives are falling apart. Don't send a check. Don't send someone something. Be there. You don't have to bring words. Be Job's friends. Job's friends when they were getting it right. That week, the 7 days of just sitting in silence with their friend. Those of you who volunteer on Tuesdays, Thursdays for the reading and the Bible club, you've been doing that. Some of you have been sitting with a child who just lost a parent. Your time with those kids who need reading help, you've been doing that. Some of them may or may not need reading help or may not be benefiting from your reading help. But they especially need your personal presence in their day, in their Tuesday, in their Thursday. Time around someone who has the values of the kingdom of God. Time around someone who just cares about them, whether or not the reading moved forward or moved backward. God sees your offerings. God sees you offering your personal presence. Well, we've seen an unexpected son. We've seen an unendurable loss. Let's close with her personal restoration. And we see here what only resurrection can repair. What only a raising from the dead can make right. Verse 32, Elisha, the mother, arrive, and when Elisha came into the house, there's the child, lying dead on the bed in the upper room. The text is clear. This child is not sick. This child is not unconscious. Twice it says, the boy is dead. Verse 20, he died. Verse 32, he is dead on the bed. Twice we hear the boy is dead, but there's another repetition. There's something ironic in it. Twice, when asked, she says, everything's fine. Shalom. She says that twice. Shalom. That Hebrew word, which is just suffused with meaning. At one level, shalom means peace, and that's how it's usually translated. It means an absence of conflict. No wars, no conflict. But shalom also speaks of wholeness. Wellness at every level, mental wellness, politically, socially, internally, emotionally. Shalom is this well, full-orbed wellness and wholeness in life. When life is the way it ought to be, when life is full and good and you are satisfied. You hear it in the words of the benediction. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. But this woman is not whole. She does not have shalom. Her little boy is dead. Twice we're told he's dead. Twice in her anguish she says, everything's fine, shalom. And twice Elisha attempts to raise the boy. Verse 34, following the lead of his mentor, Elisha spreads himself upon the corpse as if to pass the life of the spirit from himself into the boy, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. Nothing happens the first time. He tries it again a second time in verse 35. But note what Elisha first does. Verse 33, he went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Elisha, this gifted, spirit-filled man of God, who's got a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, he goes to God in private prayer. A true servant of God recognizes that if God doesn't work, nothing is going to work. Your past successes mean nothing. All of your skills can do and accomplish nothing. All of your counseling training, all of your reading, nothing. God must work. And so you start with prayer. Prayer expresses our dependence on God. You want to help someone? You want to help someone who has needs? Pray. Pray together. Pray in private. Ask God to work. Ask God to raise the dead. Ask God to raise the dead marriage, the dead dreams, the dead future. Ask God. And then go and act. Offer the help. Try to raise the child. Take your meal. Visit personally. You see here the resurrection of the child. The Lord raises her son to life. Verse 35. It's through the instrument of Elisha's actions. Shalom is restored to her. She is made whole as he is raised back to life. Verse 35, the child sneezed or shuddered, it's an obscure word, seven times, and then the child opened his eyes. Verse 36, Elisha directs her, pick up your child, embrace your little boy. Here he is, alive. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He can raise the dead. He can raise your dead hopes. He can deal with your deep distress and your sorrow. And so, having received this, you see this woman's gratitude. Before she hugs, before she even picks up her little boy, verse 36, first, she honors and thanks the instrument of God. She honors Elisha. She bows. How about you? Do you thank God for his mercies to you? In this account, we've got the giving of a son, the Shunammite woman's boy. We've got the loss of the son, his death. And we have the return of the son, his resurrection. That whole picture of the giving of the son, the loss of the son, the restoration of the son, that is one of the recurring themes in the entire Bible. It runs through the entire Bible. Think of Abraham, his son offered to die. Think of the widow's one son in Zarephath who died and was raised by Elijah. Think of Joseph, the loved son of Jacob, given up as dead, returning to save the nation. Think of Manoah's childless wife, given a son, Samson, who would be blinded, lose everything, but in that be restored and give strength to deliver, given strength to deliver all of Israel. Think of Genesis 3, the seed of the woman who would be bruised, become a dead son, but in that be raised to crush the head of the serpent. God, over and over, gives the son, waits until the son is dead, and then he acts. That recurring picture, the unexpected son, the unspeakable loss, the raising of that son, that is the picture fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the unexpected son pictured of old, who comes, who dies, who is raised in order to restore the wholeness that we lost. And on this Christmas day, we recount how Jesus Christ, the impossible Son of Mary, brought his personal presence into all of our brokenness, the wholeness that we lost, into our unspeakable sorrows, and how Jesus was pierced and slain, and how he was raised on the third day to give us shalom, the wholeness that we all have lost. Listen to the connection between this Son and our shalom, our wholeness. Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom," peace, wholeness, "of the increase of his government, and shalom, peace, there will be no end." Jesus Christ is the Son who brings shalom, wholeness, the wholeness we lost in the garden, the wholeness every person is lacking. How? How did he do that? Jesus is the Son who lost peace, whose wholeness was broken, so that we could be made whole. Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our shalom, peace, was upon him. And by his lashings, we are healed." On the cross, Jesus was broken so that we could be made whole. As we close, there are two things briefly to leave here with you. First of all, do you have peace through this Son? Everyone is lacking this wholeness. Everyone is lacking this peace. You know it's true. Your loved ones are broken. You are broken. Your life situation is broken. You will never find shalom, wholeness, through a boyfriend or a girlfriend, not through the right career, not through your own children, not through hearth and home. Shalom, this wholeness, this peace, only comes from this Son. What today is stopping you from falling at his feet? Don't wait for the sunny day. Don't wait for the shalom day. You will not seek him in your day of ease and comfort. And you will never, ever truly actually come to that day. Find that shalom in this life. And if you're waiting for that, it will never come. Come to him now. In your terrible loss, in your fear, dump yourself at his feet. Some people say they won't come. They won't come to him because of all the brokenness that's around them, because of the brokenness that they have experienced in their lives. They blame God for the brokenness. Why would God permit the suffering? But that significant question leaves out something also significant. Yeah, you have endured suffering. Yes, you've seen others endure terrible suffering. Who else has endured suffering? God himself, in the incarnation, has felt the loss of an only child. God saw his own Son die unjustly. Whatever you make of the question about God and suffering in the world, know this: God in Christ has also lost a Son. Now, secondly, if you have this peace through this Son, he sends you out. He sends you out to put your personal presence into the lives of those who are troubled. Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims shalom, peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation." Elisha had to come personally to the boy, in person. Christ had to come personally to us. not as a mighty prophet of honor, but as a baby. He lowered himself to do that. If you're a Christian, Jesus sends you out just as he was sent, to lower yourself, to become incarnate in a situation, to personally enter, to personally taste of the suffering and the brokenness of others in order to bring Christ to a people who are lacking shalom, wholeness. How? How can you do this? Get to know someone who is a mess. Get to know someone who needs Christ. Enter into their world. Lower yourself. Talk to the homeless person. Talk to the surly teen. Or maybe it could look like something like foster care. Take in a child whose entire world is not shalom, who is utterly lacking wholeness. Or at a wider scale, enter into the broken systems, the broken communities. Don't avoid the bad neighborhoods. Get into the bad neighborhoods. Address, seek to work and bring wholeness to problems of poverty, problems of mental health, broken educational systems, broken families. Can you enter into someone's broken world? Can you endure the pain of their brokenness? Can you bring the wholeness, the peace of Christ? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for entering into our world of suffering and pain and sorrow and taking upon yourself undeserved pain and brokenness and sorrow. And we admire what you did, and we have set our hopes on what you did, that it would actually lift us out of it, that it would restore to us the wholeness that we longed for and that we never had until we came to you. Free us, Lord, from our sins. Free us from our doubts and fears. And bring us to the Son who is given, who is lost in death, and who is raised from the dead. You will not withhold any good thing from us if you gave us your Son. And so we thank you, and we worship him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.